to have the opportunity to speak here. I told Carl I always have big shoes to fill, but it's a great joy to do this. Somebody asked me the other day, I was at a funeral, they said, "Are you doing a lot of traveling?" I said, "I've had 7 or 8 cancellations. Thank God this is the first one that has not canceled on me, and you probably should have." I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading out of the NIV version. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And that's the first time I've ever seen the word pioneer. I think it's the author. The other translation says the author of our faith. "Let us throw off everything that hinders, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Several things in that verse speak to me. First of all, he says, let's throw off everything that hinders. Should I do just a handheld mic? I'm hearing a little bit of a... I can do it with a handheld if that's better. That verse says, throw off the sin that entangles you. I think you have to throw off the headset that entangles you also. Okay, anyway. Several things hit me in this verse. First of all, that phrase, let's throw off everything that hinders. Throw off everything that hinders. Another part of that verse says, let's run with perseverance. Anybody can start the race. Anybody can have a big flourish at the beginning. But he says, let's run with perseverance. Let's pace ourselves and run the whole race. And then the other thing he says is, let's finish the race marked out for us. There is a race that is marked out for each one of us. It's not the same thing. We're not called to do the same thing. But every one of us has a particular, specific race that we are to fulfill, that we are to run, that we are to complete, to get the job done. That's the way God gets his job done on the earth. He said in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, how does that happen? It happens when just little old people like you and me put our end of the plow and we simply do the stuff he's marked out for us to do. Can I get an amen now? I have to live by a to-do list. Every day I mark it out. Now, my wife got on me one time. She said, "Lawrence, do you really think it's necessary?" She saw it. She said, "Do you really think it's necessary to write down on your to-do list, brush my teeth?" She said, "Do you really have to write that down on the to-do list?" I said, "It gives me a sense of accomplishment when I put the toothbrush up. That's one thing off my to-do list." Well, God has a to-do list for those of us who want to be used of him. It's a race specifically marked out with your name on it. I'm going to read several verses here because I'm talking about finishing the race. We can all start it, but not all finish it, because things get in the way, hindrances that should have been thrown off, as the writer of Hebrews says. Let's read Ephesians 2:10. We're talking about the race marked out for you, the to-do list that God has for you to accomplish his will for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Paul wrote, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Think about that. When you were born, before you were born, God prepared good works for you to do. We are his handiwork. We are created. And why are we created? We are to do the things God prepared in advance for us to do. All right, John 4:31-34. This is Jesus at the well, with the woman at the well. You know that story. She came to the well, and he began to talk to her about the kingdom. She had been married 5 times and was living with a man, and he changed her life. His wisdom and his love changed her forever. But after she had gone back to the village, his disciples came and saw him, and they said, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And when he died on that cross, I think the last thing he said, he looked out over that mass of people in his pain, but he let it out with confidence. He said, "It is finished. I did it. I ran with perseverance the race marked out for me, and dying on this cross was part of that list, the most important part, and I did not fail in my task to finish what God told me to do." Okay, Revelation 3:1-2. This is Jesus talking through the Spirit to a church, and he says to this church, to the angel of the church of Sardis, right? "These are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." You've got a reputation. But you know what? You're not cutting it. You got a reputation, but you're not living up to it. When you were introducing me, Carly, I always go back to my father. He had a farmer come in there who was very delinquent. My dad used to sell fertilizer. He had a store, but he also sold fertilizer and pesticides to farmers. And there was one farmer that would come in there, and he was just terribly delinquent on his bill. But it got to my dad. It was bothering him. So he read a psychology book, and he read about reverse psychology. He said, "Okay, I'm going to get him. I'm going to try a different strategy." So he came in, and he would always say, "Mr. Chunin, I am going to pay you. I can't today. Now, I can't today, but I am going to pay you. Don't worry about it." Now, he was like a year or two behind, and so my dad had read this book on reverse psychology. He says, "Of course you're going to pay me. Your reputation demands it. You have a reputation all over Lee County of a man who pays his bills, a respectable man, a man of his word, a man who if he says he's going to pay, he's going to pay. Your reputation demands it. I know you're going to pay me because you've got to, your reputation." And he looked at my dad. He said, well, thank you, Mr. Chunin. But pray for me, because I'm having a hard time living up to my reputation." Well, this church had a reputation. The church at Sardis, you've got a reputation. But he says, "Wake up. Your deeds are unfinished. You have not finished everything God wants you to do. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. I have found your deeds unfinished." Now, let's go to one more verse, Beth, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And I love this. Paul is at the end of his life. He knows that he is about to be martyred. He was beheaded by Nero. And Paul in 2 Timothy, he knows death is approaching. And he says at the end of his life, this victorious group of sentences, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh my goodness. My great-grandfather, he was a preacher, and they wrote on his tombstone, he fought a good fight and kept the faith. But I wish they had put that middle one in there too. I have finished the race. We have a race to be finished. And there are things that only you can do that will get the job done. I don't have the same calling that you have. But sometimes we don't do the little things because we're waiting for that big picture. We're waiting for the big vision. And maybe God says, why don't you do just the little things? Because the little things, remember the old song, Carl, little is much when God is in it. Now, there's two ways to approach Jesus, I have discovered in my old age. And the way you approach him has everything to do with the way you approach doing the will of God. The first way is that Jesus is an attachment to your life. You've asked him into your heart. You've got your insurance policy, your fire insurance policy. You're going to heaven. And you include him with all the other stuff going on in your life. Let's see, I want to go in and got to get a haircut. And I need to read my Bible. And then, we got to watch Tiger King. Got to make sure we see what's going on with that. And it's just an attachment. There's no passion about it. He's just something you add. But he's not the sinner. You're the sinner. The other way is where you say, Jesus, I'm going to order my entire life around you and your will. Every decision I make, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you, what is your will? And so he is always at the center. You don't just go off and marry the prettiest thing you see walking down the street. You pray about it. You pray about his will. You pray about his will about what job you take. You just want to be in his will. And the will of God is important to you. It's not important to everybody. But if you want to really move, as Lena said, to that higher level, we've got to take me off the throne and put Jesus on the throne and submit to him. And let me tell you something. He does everything well. Even when you go through a trial, he does everything well. He can be trusted. I know that for a fact. But if we really want to walk in that dimension, we need to get on our knees and we need to ask God, what is your will for me? What am I called to? Everybody's got a purpose. Everybody's got something that God created beforehand for you to do. Every one of us. We used to think it was just the people behind the microphone and how wrong that was. And I remember years ago, let's face it, I was miserable. I was a Christian. I was a pastor. And I was miserable. Because I kept thinking, something isn't really clicking here. I know I'm busy. I'm doing a lot of things. But I don't know that if, I think I'm missing something. And a pastor friend of mine named Don Braswell, he asked me out to lunch with another brother. And he's a great friend. He's a pastor in Marlborough, Massachusetts. He said, Lawrence, I've been praying for you. And I believe the Lord has shown me how he views you. and I'm just going to speak it. He said, I don't think the real anointing on you is to pastor. I used to love to pastor, Carl, but then it ran out. I mean, the anointing kind of ran out. And when it runs out, what used to be a joy is now a duty and not a happy duty. But I love the Lord. That was the problem I had. I love the Lord. Why am I so unhappy? I love you, Lord. Why am I so unhappy? He said, God has told me to tell you the calling on your life is two words, prepare and present. It's not pastor. God has called you to communicate his word, whether that be in writing or singing a song or preaching or writing. It's prepare and present. And your whole life should be geared around that. You might do a whole lot of other things, but I'm telling you, I believe the anointing on your life is to get before him and prepare and present. He said, I know by our friendship that you are not a file plucker, P-L-U-C-K-E-R, file plucker, that you don't just pull a file out and blow the dust off. Okay, we'll do this sermon today. I know that you like to get before the Lord, and that is the calling on your life. And you know, it changed my life completely. But I had to reorder my life to fit into that. You see, we have to reorder our life sometime to get in alignment with the will of God. I ended up moving here. I ended up getting a secular job. I ended up making songwriting and this a big priority in my life. And it's I have lived in joy since then. And you know, when God comes back, or the day I die, I hope that I will be singing a song with my crackly voice, or you know, writing something on the keyboard with my arthritic fingers, or something, you know, that I will be doing what he said to be doing on his to-do list, to do the will of God, so that they could say, you finished it once. You finished it. Come on now. Here's a verse that just gripped me this week. I was reading it. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. You know, I brought my Bible here, but you know, Beth's up there and I'm leaning on her. So Beth, make sure you don't put any kind of philosophy or scientific theories up there. We're trusting you right now. The Word of God. Jesus said, who then is the faithful and wise servant? The New American Standard says, faithful and sensible servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When I read that, I thought, this man is given one job to do. When I come back, I'm not asking you to work in the fields. I'm not asking you to keep the animals or feed the animals. Your job is to provide food for the rest of the workers. So I want to know when I come back, you're either cooking it or buying it or preparing it or cleaning up the dishes. This is your job. It's nobody else's job but yours. Will you do your job? Will you do what you're called to do? And of course, he says, if you don't, what might happen is you might get distracted. You might start partying and going out carousing and getting drunk with your friends and just getting off track. But I want to tell you, when I come back, I want to know that you put your hand to the plow and you did the things I said on my to-do list for you to do. That's what pleases God. It's not good works for good works' sake, but it's obedience. It's obedience because we love him. Come on now, let's go back now to our first verse, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want to talk about just a few hindrances that we need to throw off, okay? The obvious one is sin. It's in the verse. The sin that so easily entangles us. You cannot do the will of God if you also embrace sin. Somebody say amen. You can't be going one direction and say, I love you, Lord, and the other direction too. I mean, that's like a wishbone, the wishbone piece. You're going to get really hurt. You can't go both ways. You've got to try to turn from sin. Now, we all have problems, don't we? We all have weaknesses, don't we? But we should be headed away from sin and not toward it. I need an amen right now. Come on now. Here's the next one. Just plain, ordinary distractions. Things happen to distract us. When I was 50-something years old, my doctor told me, you know what? I hate to break the news to you, but you know how you work with children that have attention deficit disorder, ADD? Guess what? You got it. And you got it bad. I thought, why didn't somebody tell me this when I was a teenager? You know, all the times I tried to mow the lawn and then I lost interest in just a little section, you know, come back the next day. My wife says, why did you ever mow the whole lawn at one time? You seem to just go one little strip. You know, you get distracted. And we get distracted away from the will of God. There's all kinds of distractions. Politics can be a distraction. Now, we got a man running today. Because he feels that's the calling on his life. But some people just, I don't care what you think. Can I say this, brother? I don't care what you think about Trump. I really don't care if you love him or don't like him. I don't need to hear your opinion. But I would like to hear every now and then how good Jesus is in your life and what he's doing. And I have seen many people who had the fire of the Lord, who had the fire of the Holy Spirit, and the love of the Lord, and they are bitter now because all they want to do is get their minds off of the important thing onto whatever other thing. We need a revival, don't we? We need something to bring us back to the center of God's will. That can be a distraction. All kinds of things. Hunting can be a distraction. Hunting. I know many people, they are powerhouses to the Lord till that hunting day. Boom. Well, we won't see him till January 2nd, okay? He'll be back in the saddle, but he's out. Justin's going to shoot me right now. Justin, where are you? I know you hunt, but I know you love the Lord. I knew a man one time, and he had the same problem of getting distracted. And he was a piano player. But the church didn't trust him to play the piano a whole lot. By the way, I come here and I'm just awe of Mark. That piano player, I could listen to him play. He's one of the best piano players I've ever heard. See, I'm getting distracted now, aren't I? I'm talking about Mark now. But anyway, let me get back. Well, this man, they didn't trust him because his mind would just wander around. He wouldn't stay focused. But if there was no piano player there, they would take a chance and call on him, you know. So one day, this little church, I won't tell you where it was, but this little church the piano player was sick, and so he was there, and the pastor asked him, said, could you come up and play? Well, he didn't know how to read music. He's like, we used to be told, he played by air. We were never played by ear. Country people play by air. You know what I'm talking about. So he came up, and they said, now here's the song. We're going to sing The Unclouded Day. How many of you know that song? Well, unfortunately, the Unclouded Day kind of sounds a little bit, sort of, like she'll be coming around the mountain. Wrong choice of songs. Because, of course, you know, he wouldn't look at the page or whatever. And I don't even know if he could read, you know, but he would shut his eyes. He was going, and they sang all five verses. You know, and man, he was playing, he was rocking back and forth. They finished, they shut their book, and to the top of his lungs, she'll be hauling corn liquor when she comes. They had to run and say, the song is over, come on down. You know. Paul told the Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm afraid that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He said, I'm afraid for you. He said, just as the serpent deceived Eve, that your minds could get distracted and led away from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Jesus. I want to be devoted to you, Lord. I want to know what your will is. That's what I want to be concerned with more than anything else. Well, here's another one. Another hindrance that sometimes you have to throw off. And this is a tricky one. But sometimes you have to distance yourself from negative people and negative environments that will not let you be free to pursue the will of God. People will place you in a box. Amen? And then you can be a slave to your past, to how the people used to know you. And sometimes to do the will of God, you've got to say, I'm sorry, I love you, but I cannot be held back by your negativity from doing what God is saying to do. I read a verse the other day that just blew my mind. And it's a strange verse. And let's just read this, Beth. Matthew 4, I think it's verse 12. This verse really seized me. It's Matthew 4. I may have got the verse down wrong, but I'll read it to you. It just says, now, when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew from Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum. They're talking about Jesus. Jesus made a tactical decision when it was time to really run the race that he was sent to earth for. As you know, he was a carpenter until he was about 30 years old. We don't know a whole lot about him. He lived in Nazareth. But when it came time for him to pursue the reason he came to earth, he decided, I'm going to move to a new town. He moved 31 miles away to Capernaum. And I'm sure that shocked the people around him, probably, because other than the first few years of his life, he spent his entire life in Nazareth. Nazareth was where he grew up. Nazareth was where all of his childhood friends lived. Nazareth was where he got whatever education he got. Nazareth was where he went to worship every week. Nazareth was where he ran a business and was a carpenter. His whole life was anchored in Nazareth. And then all of a sudden, you can imagine what the friends thought. Where's Jesus? Why come the shop's not open today? He left. We don't know where he went. And so for a month and a half, he's gone. Well, we know what he did. He went and he got baptized by John the Baptist. Then he went into the desert for 40 days and was tempted. And now it's time for him to start preaching and healing and accomplishing the mission. And he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to live in Nazareth. I'm moving. Why did he move? There's probably a lot of reasons, but I think one of the primary reasons was he knew that the people in Nazareth would never accept him as being anything other than a carpenter and the child of Mary and Joseph and the brother of all these other people. I won't go into all the details to read everything, but the Bible said he began to travel based out of Capernaum, another town. He began to travel all over and was healing people. He became famous, and then he decided to go back to Nazareth. And this just confirmed everything that I'm talking about. He went there. Here's this famous son of Nazareth. He goes to the temple. He opens the scroll. And he reads out of, this is all in the book of Luke, and also Luke 4, and Acts and Mark 6. But he reads out of the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And the Bible says, when he did that, in Luke, it says, all spoke well of him. Wow. He's from Nazareth. Our hometown hero. And then he upset the apple cart. Because you know what he preached on? Come on now. Racism. You read it. He touched that hot button issue of racism, and he told them, you're not the only people that God is interested in, and you're not the only people that God is working with. He loves everybody, and maybe you need to widen your little scope from your ethnic group or your race and see that God is out there with everybody. And what he said, you know what, there were a lot of widows that could have taken Elijah in during the famine. But God didn't choose anybody in Israel. He went across the border. Come on now. He went across the border into Lebanon. And he said, here's a lady. She's not a Jew, but I'm interested in her. And I'm going to bless her. I'm going to use her. She's going to be the one. And they didn't like that. And then he said, you know what else? There were many people in Israel that had leprosy. But you know what? He chose your enemy, the Syrian commander of the army, and he healed him of leprosy. So God is not just interested in our little group. Yes, we're Jewish people, but you don't understand. Our purpose is to take the good news to the whole world. We think it's just supposed to be in our little group. And they got so mad at him that they drug him to a cliff. I've been there to that cliff. And they were going to throw him down and kill him. And the Bible said he just walked right through him. You know why? Because it wasn't his time yet. His father was looking after him. But they said, we spoke well of you a few minutes ago. We sure don't now. And Jesus knew that. And I believe that's why he moved away. He knew they would never accept him. If you read Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, what they said when he began to have the prophetic voice he had, they said, isn't this the carpenter? I'm just quoting the Bible here. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. You didn't know Mary had that many kids, did you? Man, she had five boys and sisters, more than one. But they said, nah. You're never going to be anything in this town but the carpenter and the oldest son of Mary. You're not that big of a deal. Now, I'm saying that to tell you that people will do that to you if God calls you to something and your circle doesn't like it. Maybe your family doesn't like it. Maybe you decided, I don't think I should go to the family church where all my relatives go. Maybe God's leading me to another church. And you find that resistance. But you know, we've got to do what God is saying to do. And we have to throw off every hindrance. I read a biography of the great blues singer. Oh, y'all are going to think I'm going to hell when I tell you who I like to hear sing. Janis Joplin. Every piece of my heart. Okay. She grew up in Port Arthur, Texas, and she was bullied her whole life. I know a person who was in her class. She was laughed at and bullied and considered low class. She came from a middle class economic family, but you know, there's always one in every class. And she said, I'm leaving here. I got to leave Port Arthur. I can never be anything other than the lowest person on the pecking order. And she went out and she became a famous singer. She was on the cover of Time magazine. She was on Tonight Show and all the big shows. She was huge, sold millions of records. Well, she decided, I'm going back to my high school reunion, my 25th reunion. Do you know she went back there and they hardly even noticed her? The only thing they recognized her with was who's the person that came from the furthest distance? I mean, the most famous person to ever come from that town. But she would never be a star there. No way. She's boxed in. And you're going to have to throw that away and do the will of God no matter what people think of you. And no matter how cynical they are, you kind of pull away from that negative atmosphere if it's going to keep you from running the race. Come on now. We got one more. Here's another one that'll keep you from running the race. And Carl, I see that clock. I'm going. Here's another thing that will keep you sometimes from doing the will of God, and that is to make every decision of your life on logic alone. Sometimes God leads you to do things that don't make sense, that doesn't make economic sense. It doesn't make sense at all, but you've got to listen to his voice. And how does he speak? Many times he speaks just by the peace of God in your heart. It grows and it grows and it grows. But Paul, in the book of Acts, he was in the temple, Acts 22, and he was saying to the Lord, God, I know that I'm cut out here in Jerusalem. Though everybody knew what kind of guy I was, I'm going to really be used in Jerusalem. And God said, Paul, I'm sending you far away to the Gentiles. This is not the place. And Paul argued with the Lord. He said, oh, Lord, they know what kind of life I live. They know everything about me. This is where I'm going to be used. And God said, no, it's not. I know it makes sense to you logically, but it's not the place I want you. I'm sending you somewhere else. You know, back years ago when I did my first album, I had a little group. There was three of us, and I had written enough songs to do an album, and so we began to pray about doing a record. We were green as grass as far as the business or whatever, but we saw this ad in a paper where there was a studio out in Los Angeles, and we knew somebody that did a record there. So we said, let's drive to Los Angeles. I had a little cheesy cassette tape that somebody held up in a concert in a coffee house up in the air, you know, and that was my demo tape. I was going to play. And so we raised the money. We're going to California. Around that time, we got an invitation to sing at a little storefront coffee house in Houston, Texas. Now, we were living in Indiana. And how many of you know that Houston, Texas is way out of the way if you want to go straight to California? You'd get on 70, but it's way 500 miles out of the way. But we had the habit of praying about everything we did. And so we prayed and we said, oh dear, I think he says he wants us to go to Texas. That's way out of the way. It doesn't make sense. But all of us felt we should do it. So we said, Lord, we'll obey you. And so we went to Texas. We did the little thing. Somebody said, guess who's singing tomorrow night in Texas? Andre Crouch and the Disciples. And why don't you stay an extra day? You don't have a big appointment there. So we stayed an extra day. After it was over, my drummer met Andre Crouch's drummer. Next thing you know, Carl gets in the band and says, Bill Maxwell, Andre's drummer, says that his band, not Andre's band, but Andre's backup band, they're doing an album, and he invited us to come and watch to see how it's done. So we went there to California, and then we found out, oh, there's a mistake. There's been a change of plan. We're not doing it. But Andre Crouch is remixing his live album, and Andre won't mind. Just come on over. Okay? So we come over there. We meet the legendary Andre Crouch, and then Bill Maxwell, his drummer, says, Andre, you know any churches or groups that put these guys up? We told them we were going to stay in a motel. And Andre said, they're going to stay at my house. They're going to come stay with me. As it turned out, his car, he had blown the engine in his car, and so his bus was having to come all the way out. I forget how many miles it was, half hour, 45 minutes, to pick him up every day. So we lived with Andre Crouch for 10 days. And when the 10 days was over, oh, we went to this place and knocked on the door with my little cheesy tape. And we did not have the most rousing reception, believe me. I think about 10 seconds it was over. But Andre heard it and he said, you know what? I think God is in this music. I want to give you guys 10 hours free studio time in Oklahoma City. I own a studio in Oklahoma City. So get a load of this now. If you lean on logic, this would have never happened. But if you lean on the Lord, we went from Indiana all the way down to Houston, Texas, all the way over to Los Angeles in order to get to Oklahoma City. But God will make a way if you are committed to do his will. There are so many other things I could say today, but we need, I want to read this verse one last time. Hebrews 12:1. Look at it. Therefore, read it with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Praise the Lord. You say, I don't know what the race is. My Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously and without reproach. But let him ask in faith. Oh, it may be something real little, but let me tell you something. I'd rather be doing something little and God say, well done, than to be something big and God said, you know, you didn't finish it. I'm sorry, you did not finish the race. Help us to finish the race, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much.